Today's sermon is titled, God's Forgiveness, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. The great preacher and evangelist of the 19th century, J. Wilbur Chapman, told of a story about a very distinguished preacher in Australia. He would often preach on sin, the seriousness of sin, the dangers of sin. And one of the officers at the church approached him in his office and said to him, "Sir, we would like if you would stop preaching so plainly on sin. If our children would continue to hear you talk so openly about sin, we are afraid that they will become sinners themselves." So the preacher got up from his desk, walked into the closet, and grabbed a bottle of strychnine, and on that bottle was labeled rat poison. He put it on the desk, looked at the man, and said to the man, "I know exactly what you're asking me to do. You want me to change the label." He said, "What if I change the label on this strychnine bottle from rat poison to essence of peppermint? What do you think will happen?" Then he turned to the man and he said to the man, "The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison." And brothers and sisters, we can learn something great from the great preacher. What we notice is that so many people are trying to make the label of sin mild. They're no longer wanting to call it sin anymore. For example, abortion. Abortion, by definition, is the termination of a life. But people have changed the definition to mean the termination of a fetal tissue. The termination of a fetal tissue. We have another example. For example, adultery. We know adultery is infidelity. But today, people have made adultery and given adultery a milder label. What is that label? Playing the field, they say, or playing around. When we notice in this very text, Psalm 32, it does not change the label nor minimize the effects of sin. Rather, the psalmist speaks directly of the devastating power of unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. This psalm has been classified by the early church as one of the seven penitential psalms. Now, notice the seven penitential psalm, we notice it's Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143, and Psalm 32. And among these, we notice Psalm 32 and 51 stands out as confessional giants. They are. Now, Psalm 32 has the same historical background as Psalm 51, which we can see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when God called David to go out and battle as the king. But David was lazy. He stayed home. Then, because of that, David lusted. He saw this woman. And then he committed adultery, and then he killed Uriah, who was the husband of Bathsheba. And then we notice as well that David asked Joab, his sergeant, to have Uriah in the front line. So it wasn't just Uriah who perhaps died, but the entire front line died. Maybe hundreds of men died because of David's sin. Do you see the progress? Do you see the procession? Do you see exactly what happened from David being lazy to David lusting to David committing adultery to David murdering? This is the backdrop here of this psalm. And now we notice that David is appealing to God's forgiveness. David is not making his sin mild. He's not giving his sin a milder label, but rather David is calling sin exactly what it is. He uses three words to describe sin: transgression, iniquity, and sin. And he appeals to the forgiveness of God in this psalm. So I pray that you are doing the same thing this morning, that you are turning to the Lord, that you are confessing your sins, and that you are casting yourself upon the forgiveness and mercy of God. Notice with me this morning what we will see: five elements concerning sin and God's forgiveness in the life of David and all believers. All believers. Number one, the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. We see this in verses 1 through 2. 2, the act of God in forgiving his sin. We see this in verses 1 to 2 as well. And 3, the malady of unconfessed sin. The sickness, the malady of unconfessed sin. We see this in verses 3 through 4. 4, the comprehensiveness of his confessed sin. The breadth of his confessed sin. David takes us deep within his own soul to show you how he confessed his sin before the Lord. And 5, the counsel about his sin. The counsel about his sin. We see this in verses 6 through 9. My prayer is that you're ready. So let's dive within God's word together. Okay? Let's do it together. Notice with me the first point, the seriousness of his sin, verses 1 through 2. See for yourself as we read the text, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. Blessed, this is the word happy. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalm begins with two happy or blessed statements. And this happy or blessed statement is incredible. Both of them are very incredible because they are very unusual in the Old Testament. As we notice, there are many happy of those statements in the Old Testament, and most of the time it is ascribed to those who are doing something. So they are walking uprightly. They abstain from wickedness. They are fearing the Lord. Again, they're doing something, so they're considered to be happy or blessed. Here, it's because of something done to them. They're not doing anything in Psalm 32. It's because God is doing something to them. And specifically, it's because of God's forgiveness. God has forgiven them. So the psalmist says, happy are those who have received the forgiveness of God. And friends, the happiness here spoken of in this psalm is greater than any and all other happiness spoken of in the other psalms. Let me say it another way. Our happiness, you can write this down, our happiness due to God's forgiveness of our sins is the source of all other happiness in the Christian life. This is the greatest happiness for us, is being forgiven, being in a relationship with the Lord. And when I am forgiven, when I'm in an intimate relationship with the Lord, I can enjoy my wife. I can enjoy my sons. I can enjoy my family. I can enjoy people around me. I can enjoy life. And this is what the psalmist wants us to see. For us, for a human being, the greatest happiness is when we are forgiven, when we are in right standing with our great Savior. But let's ask ourselves this question. What hinders our happiness in this Christian life? And this is exactly what the psalmist wants us to see. He has mentioned it over and over and over and over again. It is sin. And friends, come in close and get this. Sin is like electrolytes on a battery pole that causes corrosion. And when corrosion is on the battery pole, what it does, it weakens the connection between the battery and the appliance within that vehicle. In the same way, sin corrodes our heart. It weakens our fellowship and intimacy with our great Savior. And this is what the psalmist wants us to see. This is exactly what David is doing here. And what he does, he employs three terms to explain the seriousness of sin. To explain the seriousness of sin. Three synonyms given to explain the seriousness of sin. Notice with me the first synonym. The first synonym is the word transgression. Do you see in your own Bibles? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression in the Hebrew language is a going away, a rebellion against God and his authority. This is what he means by transgression. So there is a rebellion in your heart against God. And brothers and sisters, we might ask this question. We might ask David this question. Why so serious? And David is saying to us, because sin is dangerous. Sin has one target, and the main target is God. Every sin in our life, the main target is God. Notice with me, when David sinned against God, and David mentioned in Psalm 51, verse 4, and David states specifically, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Well, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the nation of Israel? David, you sinned against them. So why is David saying, only you and you alone have I sinned against? And what David is teaching us here is this. Sin has one main target, and it's God. It's God. There might be adultery in your life right now, and you're saying, well, I'm just hurting one person. I'm just hurting my wife. No, if you're a Christian, you are hurting God. You're hurting God. Theft, well, I'm just stealing from one person. No, you're hurting God as well if you're a Christian. Pornography. Well, I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, you are. You're hurting God. Every sin has one main target, and it's God. It's God. And this is what David is teaching us here, that when he sinned against God. Now, notice with me as well the next word that David uses. He employs another word, and he uses the word sin. This is in an English translation. It's translated as sin. It is the most generic word for the word sin. But that word gives us a great picture. It basically describes falling short or missing the mark. In ancient times, this word was used in archery to describe a person who shoots a target. He shoots at a target, but he misses the target. And here, what David wants us to see is we're missing God's divine law, God's standard. So sin is missing the mark, but it's missing the mark purposely. Instead of us aiming at God's law, we are going somewhere else with it. And here David wants us to see of the dangerous aspect of sin. Why so serious, David? Because sin is dangerous. We miss the mark. We miss God's divine standard, God's divine law. Notice the third word he employs and he uses to describe sin. Do you see in your own Bible? Iniquity. Iniquity. The word iniquity basically and literally means to bend or twist. Iniquity designate a state of distortion. Let me give you an example of this. Maybe some of you guys have probably seen those distorted mirrors where it makes you shorter than you actually are, or it makes you taller, or it makes you look stronger. What sin does is something very similar. It gives you a distorted view. It makes you think that you're okay, but you're actually dying. It makes you feel that you are happy because you're in your sin, but deep down inside, you are decaying. It gives us a distorted view. So let me explain all three synonyms for you here. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Transgression describes sin in relation to God. Transgression describes sin in relation to God. It pictures us in a rebellion state against God. And God says to do this, we do something completely different. There is a sense of rebellion within our hearts. The word sin describes sin in relation to God's divine law. We fall short of it and we're condemned by it. The word iniquity describes sin in relation to ourselves. We twist the standards of God's word, then we find ourselves indulging in sin, and we ourselves become twisted. This is why David says sin is serious. Why? Because it is dangerous. It is dangerous. The three synonyms of sin are met with the three terms to describe what God will do with our sins when we confess them. Charles Spurgeon says this so perfectly concerning this very text. He stated, the trinity of sin is overcome by the trinity of heaven. By the trinity of heaven. And friends, what we see in this text is the second point. The act of God in forgiving his sin. The act of God in forgiving David's sin. If you notice in the text from verses 1 through 2, he mentions three synonyms of sin. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. But he also mentions three synonyms of God's forgiveness. Of God's forgiveness. Forgiven, covered, and does not count. Our God is a holy and righteous God. So notice with me how awesome he is. God overcomes sin in our lives by first forgiving our sins. The word forgiveness in the Hebrew Bible basically means to take away or to lift up. It is as if someone heavy or sin is so heavy and is placed upon our back. And man, we are not able to lift it. We need someone to come lift up that sin from our backs. You know, one of the things I love to do with my boys is when we wrestle and maybe I get a little tired or lazy, I just put all my weight upon them. All my weight upon them. I only weigh 100 pounds, so that's good. But I put all my weight upon them. And I could see how they're struggling. They're trying to push me. They're trying to lift me. They're trying to do things. And eventually they get a little frustrated. They get a little scared. And they say, Dad, come on, please get up. And when I finally get up, I could see the great relief. I could see how they feel. The weight has been lifted up. And friends, in the same way, this is exactly what our God does. He lifts up the sin that is so heavy upon us. This is his joy. That when he forgives, he lifts it up. In Psalm 103, verse 12, this is what it mentions. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. The second word here used to describe God's forgiveness is the word covered. The word covered. He covers our sin. The second word to describe what God does with our sin is the word covered. It describes God's forgiveness. Notice with me very carefully in the text. He mentions in verse 1, whose transgression is forgiven, given, lifted up, whose sin is covered. The word covered here gives us a picture of the Old Testament Day of Atonement. And God had prescribed for his people in Leviticus chapter 16 that there was a day of atonement, a day where their sins will be forgiven temporarily with animal sacrifices. So what will happen is the priest would enter into the courtyard of the temple, and then he would sacrifice the animal, and he would bring the animal's blood into the most holy place. In the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was more like the lid covering. And on top of that was the two wings of the cherubim. And he would place or sprinkle the blood of the animal on the mercy seat or on the two wings of the cherubim where they believed the presence of God dwelt. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was God's broken law because of mankind. So you get the picture. The blood covers the broken law. And what it does, it shields them from the wrath of God. What's interesting enough is in the New Testament, the word mercy seat is the word propitiation. And that word propitiation basically means the act of turning God's wrath aside. And who's the one doing this? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has become, he is our covering, he is our mercy seat, he is our propitiation. Notice very carefully what the book of Romans mentioned. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. The third act in our forgiveness is that he does not count our sin against us. The word count elsewhere is translated as imputed. It is a bookkeeping term, an accounting term. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this word in the book of Romans to explain something incredible. How God writes our sin into Christ's ledger and he punishes it in him, while at the same time he writes Christ's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, into our ledger, counting us as justified because of the work of Jesus. How is that fair? It's not. It's called grace. It's called grace. And this is exactly what we have here that the Apostle Paul wants us to see. And this is exactly what the psalmist wants us to see, that God does not count our iniquity against us. So, beloved, get this. God has forgiven our rebellion against him. He has covered our fallen short of his divine law, and he holds no account of our twisted ways. Notice with me the third point, the malady of his unconfessed sins. We see this in verses 3 through 4. Let's read in your own Bibles. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, and by the heat of the summer. If we notice very carefully, what David is doing here is that there is a sense of depression, a sense of sadness with him. And sin often does this. Sin in the life of a believer will bring about depression. It doesn't mean that all depression is because of sin, but unconfessed sin in the life of a believer will cause depression. Notice what Charles Spurgeon mentioned. He mentioned, remember that if you are a child of God, you will never be happy in sin. You will never be happy in sin. And this is exactly what he is doing here. But in this text, David confesses his sins. But before he even confessed, there is a sense of silence, right? He begins by saying, I was silent. And because he was silent, because he did not confess, there was a sense of depression in his life. And this psalm is teaching us something great about confession. Confession is not for God, because God already knows all things. He knows your sins before you even commit your sins. It's not for God. We confess to God not because we need to let God know what's going on. Really, confession is for us. We confess to God because of two things. One, we need to understand the seriousness of our sin. So as we vocalize and we confess to the Lord, we begin to see the seriousness of our sins, the danger of our sin. But also we see the forgiveness of God, as David mentioned prior. We see the forgiveness of God, that God desires to forgive us. But see how sick David was. He talks about the pains, his bones was wasting away, and he's explaining how weak he was spiritually and as well as physically. David is depressed because of his unconfessed sin. He groans because he is living in guilt. And he mentioned he had no strength. All of this is because of the heavy hands of God upon David and upon every single believer. Coming closer and get this. If you're a believer today and you're living in habitual sin, God's heavy hand is upon you. What is God's heavy hand? God's heavy hand is God's discipline in hand. That God will discipline those he loves, as mentioned in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. So friends, God's heavy hand is God bringing pressure upon us until we acknowledge our sin, confess it, and return to him. I love this. Charles Spurgeon mentions here, it is useless to conceal it, for it is well known to God. It is beneficial to us to own it, for a full confession softens and humbles the heart. So are you confessing before the Lord? Are you sick because of your unconfessed sins? Well, turn to Him. And notice the second, the fourth point here. From the malady of his unconfessed sin to the comprehensiveness of his confessed sin. The breadth of his confessed sin. We see this in verse 5. Notice how David just begins to open up. And he's confessing his sins before the Lord. In verse 5, he mentions, I acknowledge my sin to you. This is the first step in repentance. We must acknowledge, admit that we are wrong. So he acknowledged his sin before the Lord. And he says, I did not cover my iniquity. And he said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Tim Keller states here, it is only when we uncover and admit our sin that God is willing to cover it. Confession is agreeing with God at what He already mentioned, that we sinned and we confess. We agree with God that sin is sin. We are sinning against you, O Lord. And this is exactly what David does here. He acknowledges his sins, he confesses his sins, and he repents. He repents. He turned to the Lord. Beloved, God forgives our sins completely and immediately once we confess our sins to the Lord. Notice this very carefully. David confessed it all, and God forgave it all. David confessed it all, and God forgave it all. So have you confessed your sins before the Lord? Have you? Do it and trust that the Lord will forgive you. Notice with me the fifth and final point. The fifth and final point. The counsel about his sin. The counsel about his sin. We see this in verses 6 through 11. First, you see that David here counsels the godly. Verses 6 through 7. And then he received counsel from the Lord. What a great principle here, that when we are restored with our great Savior, restored in great intimacy and fellowship with Him, then there is a great desire to be able to share Christ with others, to restore others. And this is exactly what David does here. Verses 6 through 7, notice very carefully what he mentions. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not teach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. What great truth! That David here is restored and he wants to restore others. See exactly what happens in Psalm 51, verse 13, after David was restored. He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David wants everyone to experience the joy that he is experiencing at this very moment. But friends, as we see this, we see something incredible as well. Why? Why is it that David is doing this? He gives two reasons why we should do as he did. For one, he mentions, today is the day of opportunity, a time when God may be found. You see it in verse 6. He tells him, here is a time that God may be found. Do not remain silent. Do not stay in unconfessed sin. But today is a day you can do it. And there will be a day where God will not be found, is what David is saying. So we must look at every opportunity to confess our sins, to go before our great God, because He loves us and He wants to forgive us. The second reason is because God will protect those who repent. This is exactly what David tells us here. If you notice very carefully from verses 3 and 4, David is in hiding from God, but in verse 7, he is hiding in God. But great truth. Because he has confessed his sins. He's no longer silent, and he's hiding in God. But notice as well, in verses 8 through 9, he receives counsel from the Lord. And especially in verse 9, David gives us a warning here. And what is the warning? Do not harden our hearts. See for yourself in verse 9. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And David is saying, don't be stubborn like a horse or a mule. Don't be silent, but confess and go before the Lord and know that he will forgive you. So friends, as we see this text, let us glory in this great Savior and what he can do for us, what he has done for us. Again, the psalm begins with two great happy of those statements. What are they? You are forgiven, and God does not count your iniquities against you. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. If David in the Old Testament can see this, we in this time, we on the other side of the cross, must glory in Christ even more. Because Jesus is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. Will you turn to Jesus today? Will you turn from your sins? Will you confess before him? Again, confession is not for God. It is for you. It is to help you see the seriousness of your sin and to help you turn to the grace of God, the mercy of God. Let me pray for you. God, you know our hearts. You know what we struggle with. God, we know that sin, it hinders our fellowship with you. So I pray for your people today. If they are in habitual sin, that they will turn from their sin. They will confess before a great God who cares for them, who loves them. I pray that you reveal to your people, that you show them, God, that you have sent your Son to cover their sins. The work of Jesus is that he has lifted the weight of our sins from us. He has covered our sins. And I thank you for that. And he does not count those sins against us. As a matter of fact, he has imputed his righteousness upon us. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.